Friends, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. While you're turning there, I want to welcome our Edgewood campus who's joining us simultaneously right now. Hey, can we just give a shout out to our friends in Edgewood? Woo! It's always good to have both campuses together, and we try to do that every couple of weeks, and it's so good to have them. But I also want to give some shout-outs to some friends. I met some friends last week from Louisiana. We're so glad to have them hanging out with us online. Listen, that's really cool when somebody comes, and they've driven this far, and they go, hey, Stone Point's made a huge difference in my life. We tune in every single week. We can't be here next week because we live 4 hours away, but that's pretty cool. I'll tell you, it's really cool, too, to know that I have friends that are hanging out with us right now in Florida. We have another couple that emailed us this last week that's hanging out with us in Houston. Just want you to know, church, you're making a difference and that this place is kingdom-minded. And you might not know it. You might not feel it in your little tiny bubble. But I'm telling you, God's doing some cool things, and you're a part of it. And we're thankful for you. We are continuing a series called Disciple. Now, real quickly, if you're new with us, this is like week 10 on our journey. But the cool thing is they all kind of stand alone. Over the course of the last couple of months, we've been kind of looking at Jesus's closest followers. And we see them in the scripture, not just called disciples, but apostles. And here's what really an apostle or a disciple is. It's simply a person who is a learner or an apprentice. So they're a student. And what they do is they believe in the ideas or the principles of a master, and then they seek to do what that master does. In the case that we're studying is Jesus the master, and the apprentices and students are all of these followers. Now, we know that in Jesus' ministry, there were many times that lots of people followed him. There was the multitudes in which he fed. But we know in scriptures that there was at least 120 that followed him closely. Then we see in the particular text we're about to read that you don't need to turn to, because we're going to jump over to 1 Corinthians 12 in a second. You're going to see who Jesus called out of this larger group of people that were following him. And this is Mark's version of the story. We got Luke's list. We got Matthew's list. We got a list in Acts as well. We get a small list in John as well. Here's what Mark 3, verses 13 and following says. I'll just put it for you. You can see it. You can make a note of it. Go check it out for yourself, because we're not going to camp here long. But it says, and he went up on the mountain, that's Jesus, and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, in which he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. So among the hundreds that might have been potentially following him, he calls 12 and he sends them out to preach after he appoints them. And then he also gives them authority to cast out demons, verse 15. Then it says he appointed the 12, and then he gives us a list of who they are. Mark says it was Simon, to whom Jesus gave the name Peter. There was James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, the sons of thunder. There was Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas. And all the guys we've named, we've already covered individually in the last handful of weeks. Today, we're going to look at James, the son of Alphaeus. Then there's Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot we're going to cover next week. And 2 weeks from now, on Palm Sunday weekend, we're going to cover Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed the Christ. Now, what's interesting is if I were to ask you who the 12 disciples were, you would likely be able to come up with Peter and potentially James and John, but you'd be talking about James the Greater. You probably would struggle with a handful. You might get Matthew the tax collector, but you're likely not going to probably get a handful like Simon the Zealot or Thaddeus or even James the Less. James the Less is the guy we're talking about today. And you may wonder, well, how do I know that his name is James the Less? Well, in all the verses that are in the Bible, there is only one verse in all of your Bible that tells you any information about James the Less, other than the fact that he's listed with the 12 disciples. That one verse, and you don't have to turn to it, I'll tell you all about it, is in Mark chapter 15, verse 40. It's in Mark chapter 15, verse 40, that you see James has the name James the Younger, or it can be interpreted James the Less. If you were to take that word, younger or less, it's the word in the Greek called mikros. Everybody say mikros. Here's what mikros means. Mikros means small in stature. It means small in size. Now, you could interpret it as James the Less, meaning he's not as important as James, the other James, that James the More, right? James the Greater, James the Older. Or you could just say maybe it was that James was named that because he was small in size. We don't know for sure. What we do know is that James lived a life of obscurity. When we look at James, he's not mentioned in the Bible as ever doing anything prominent. He never wrote a letter to a church. He never preached a big sermon where it was notated. We know that he pretty much lived among a group of men who changed the world, yet he never gets any accolades. He never gets a shout out. There's never a moment of prominence. He never asked Jesus a great question. He never had a rebuttal or a comment. You literally see nothing about him other than his name mentioned in a handful of lists and the fact that his name was James the Less and two other significant details. Here they are. He is the son of a guy named Alphaeus, and he is the son of a mother named Mary. So when we think about James, the son of Alphaeus, James the Less, let's just make a couple of quick notations. One, he is not James the Greater, which is the son of Zebedee. He is not the brother of John. He's not one of the sons of thunder. So there's two disciples named James. He's James the Less. He is also not the half-brother of Jesus. So he is one of the three Jameses mentioned in Scripture. He is not James the son of thunder, and he is also not James the half-brother of Jesus. He is James the Less. He is the son of Alphaeus. And what's interesting in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, when you're kind of running through Luke's version of the narrative, Luke actually says that Levi, or Matthew the tax collector, also had a father named Alphaeus. Is it a possibility that Matthew the tax collector and James the Less are brothers? Yes, it is a possibility. It is a very plausible thing to note. The question you got to ask next, though, is it likely if you see the other brothers that are a part of the 12 mentioned as brothers and there's not a connection here, should we make the connection? And I would say you can make the connection, but you can't do so with absolute certainty. Matter of fact, I would say you can't even do so with a flip of a coin. What we do know is that both Levi or Matthew the tax collector and James the Less have a father named Alphaeus. But it doesn't stop there, because in Mark chapter 15, verse 40, you see that James the Less, his mother was Mary. And his mother being Mary, or the Old Testament name Miriam, puts her in a very common name pool. We know there's multiple Marys in the Bible. What do we know about his mother? Well, here's what we know. His mother was not the mother, the Mary of Jesus, or the other James's mother. Okay? His mother is not Mary Magdalene, the one who was released of the demonic spirits and the one that was from Magdala, south of the Sea of Galilee. That's not his mother. His mother is not Mary of Bethany, which is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. His mother is not the mother of the church that lives among the church of Rome and mentioned in Romans chapter 16. His mother is not Mary, the mother of John Mark. His mother is Mary, married to Clopas. Hold on, I thought his dad was named Alphaeus. She's married to Clopas. Okay, we see all the time in the scriptures that people have two names. Levi, Matthew, Simon, Peter. Is it plausible that Alphaeus and Clopas are the same person? Absolutely. Here's the other possibility. Clopas was Mary's second husband. Perhaps maybe Alphaeus died and Clopas was the guy that she's married to. We don't know for sure. We know those are the possibilities. We do know this about Mary. Mary was loved by Jesus. And how do I know that? She is one of the Marys that is at the crucifixion of the Christ. And she is one of the Marys that Jesus appears to after his resurrection. That is James the Less's mom. I wish I could tell you more about James the Less. That's all I got. A handful of lists and one verse. And you go, well, okay, well, where do you go from here? Well, we could say, amen, it's been good, see you later. Or this week, as I was praying and I was thinking, this came to mind. And from 1 Corinthians 12, and really in the next 20 minutes that we have together, here's what I want to do. I want to give you three encouragements and I want to give you three warnings. Three encouragements and three warnings from a text that means so much from the Apostle Paul to the Church of Corinth. Now, for time's sake, we're only going to cover a handful of verses, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12 through verse 20, Paul is encouraging the church to live for God in the midst of even our obscurity. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning of verse 12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of one of the body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ." Paul writes to the church of Corinth and he says, listen, the body is made up of what? Many members. When you think about being many members, I think it's important to note that the members do different things. James the Less is a guy in whom we have very little information about. We do know from church history that he likely went to the area of Persia and he spread the gospel. That's modern day Iran. And we know from church history that he was later martyred there. We know that he was significant because the book of Acts tells us that it was these men, these apostles, that turned the world upside down. And so he certainly is a part of a greater whole. He is one man among 12 men, and he has a significant contribution, although you never see his name in the newspaper. I played football. I was an offensive lineman. Maybe this is why I love this text. You're never mentioned in the accolades, but the team wins and the running back or the quarterback are successful. That's who James the Less is. He is an insignificant noticed guy, yet he has an important part. Which is my encouragement to you today, is to be thinking about who you are in the body of Christ and that you and I should embrace diversity. Embrace diversity. Like, what does that even mean to embrace diversity? Well, diversity means that you and I are all different. Like, you just look around the room and we see different colors. We see different backgrounds. We have different cultural marks. We have different economic jobs, and we bring in different sizes of paychecks. We contribute to society different. We have different education levels. We're different shapes and sizes. We have different things to offer. We are uniquely wired. Psalm 139 says that you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our kiddos in Stone Point Kids have been learning that verse, and it says they are remarkably made. It means that God did not make a mistake in creating you the way you are. James the Less is a guy who seems to be pretty comfortable in his own skin. He's not a Peter. He's not a John. He's James. And he's okay with being James. And friends, I'll tell you, when you and I begin to embrace diversity, we're okay not only with being who we are, but we're also okay with accepting others. In 1 Corinthians 12, if you were just to look at your Bible, I'm not going to put it for you on the screen, but you could just make you an arrow up to verse 4. And I want you to see a couple of things in verse 4. Verse 4 says there's a variety of gifts, there's varieties of services, there's varieties of activities. So among these group of men who were apostles, each of them have different gifts. Each of them have different services. They all have different activities. That means their roles, their temperaments, their responsibilities, their personalities are all different. And that can be an overwhelming thing, or that can be a thing worth celebrating. And friends, I think it's worth celebrating. Why? Because we live in a society that in some ways wants everybody to be the same. I think about teachers. Who, wouldn't it be awesome if every student was the same? Like if every student was your model citizen, that there were no modifications in their learning that you had to deal with, that there were no special things that you had to deal with, like every single one of them just kind of fit the mold. They were just cookie cutters. Wouldn't that be awesome? No, it wouldn't. It'd be boring. It'd be boring. Christmas cookies are not best because you just have one single mold. Christmas cookies are best when you celebrate the snowman and the Christmas tree and the angel, and you just have all of them, right? Friends, that's who we are to be. That's the church. Many different parts, one whole body. Different roles, different responsibilities. It's very clear, even in our room, and particularly in marriage, that you have differences between male and female. But being male and female is the start of many differences. And yet it is in marriage that we also embrace diversity. It's God's design. So I want you to do something. This is going to be super awkward, okay? I'm going to go ahead and give you the heads up. Super awkward. I'm going to explain your diversity here in just a moment because there's going to be some of you that are like, I hate this. I don't want to do it. You're going to be some of you that don't do it, not only because you think it's a stupid idea, but it's because in your diversity, you're like, I don't do stupid stuff like that. So here's what it is. Ready? I want you to look at your neighbor, and with like a great emphasis, I want you to celebrate them. And I want you to just do this. Like, you are different. Look at it. Go ahead. Go do it to your neighbor. Okay, now listen. Here's the cool thing about being from my seat, okay? On my seat right here, you don't always get to see what I see. But I'm like, I just got to see like a you're different and then a kiss. Like, that's awesome. You know why that's awesome is because that's celebrating what God designed us to be. God celebrates our differences. He created you and I different, and that's a good thing. It's a great thing, and it's a great thing because as we think about our differences, we see what God does with all those things. Look how it continues on, verse 13. For in one spirit, we are all baptized into, underline, one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. I'm not going to go to Galatians 3, verse 28, but in Galatians 3, 28, you see male and female. You see how God brings all things together. How does he do that? He does it when we embrace diversity. And when you embrace diversity, point number two, friends, you encourage unity. When you are okay with all that God brings to the table, you realize that this is God's design and you get to join it. And when you realize that diversity is God's design, then that helps you to promote and encourage unity. Now you may wonder, well, how do I encourage unity? You encourage unity when you realize that deficiencies help you. Now you go, well, what does that mean? So I'm going to put something up here on the, it's not going to be on the screen, but I'm going to give it to you. You maybe call it tweetable. I don't tweet. But here it is. Differences fill in for our deficiencies. Differences fill in for our deficiencies. What does that mean? God gives us people in our life to help us when we don't have it all together. And here's the deal. At Stone Point, there's only a couple things we have to offer you. One of them, just plain Jane, you don't need much more than this, is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus invites us to come and see. The more we come and the more we get close to him, the more spectacular he is. The only person in all of human history that you can say that about is Jesus. You get closer to me and you go like, oh, dude, he's messed up. You let him be the pastor here? That's true. You may rub up against my diversity and you may go, oh, I don't like that. But Jesus is the one that you can get close to and go, he's all I need. But friends, Jesus didn't just give us himself. Do y'all know what Jesus also gave us? And this is something we can offer here. He gave us a family. The church is the family of God. Do you know why you and I need a family? We need a family because families stick together in hard times. Families are with you when you're in the trenches, when you're in the trials. Families celebrate the highs like we just did earlier on the Wills Point campus. And we also celebrate not only the highs, but we're with you in the lows. That's what family does. Family has responsibilities. Family carries their weight. Family oftentimes has conversations that are not fun, not easy, not enjoyable, or hard, but are significant for our growth. See, that's the point. And what I love here in this text is that when we encourage unity, it's taking all the diverse parts and saying they all matter, they all contribute, and they all help us fill in our deficiency. See, diversity makes us more efficient. It makes us better. It helps us to do more, accomplish more. It helps us be more understanding, and it helps us most of all to know that God took many parts and he brought them together as one body. That's what the church is. A bunch of people made one. Jesus does that through the cross of Christ. I love that Paul continues on, and here's what he does. He takes a hypothetical question that might be posed in the church of Corinth, and he kind of throws it back on them. Look at it in verse 14. He says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." That's true, right? The body has head, shoulders, knees and toes. Yes. So you have multiple parts. Paul says, yet it's one body. Multiple members, one body. Then he poses the question, what if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body? Have you ever said that to yourself? Or perhaps maybe your kids have said that to you? Well, because I don't have anything to offer, I just don't feel like I'm a part of the family. See, that happens, right? I look around and there's not anywhere for me to serve. I just don't have the gifts that y'all want me to have. And I just don't, no, like, here's the deal. You should never say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. That's not a good question. It goes on. Or, verse 16, if you're an ear, should an ear say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body? Paul makes an emphasis. That would not make it any less a part of the body. In verse 17, it says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? Paul is saying, listen, you and I have a part to play. And our diversity, it actually helps create the whole. Now look, here's the deal. When you have diversity, it's easy for some parts of the body to look around and say, I don't feel significant. I'd imagine that James the Less could have been that type of guy. Never mentioned, not many accolades, certainly never a Peter, never walked on water, never got out of the boat. But listen, I have a theory that I'll share with you for a second, that I believe that James the Less actually knew who he was more than Peter knew who he was. See, I think oftentimes the loudest people are the ones that have something to prove. Like, we struggle in our society. We're trying to find our place. We're searching for our soul. We're trying to figure out how to fit in. And oftentimes when we do that, we bring a lot of chaos to the table. Because in our exploration of finding who we are, we oftentimes hurt a lot of people along the way. I love the fact that James the Less was probably a tiny little toe tucked into a shoe somewhere, and he just would win about his service. He just did what he was supposed to do. He didn't have to be noted for significant contributions. He didn't have to ask the great questions. He just sat and he listened. And I love that, because the reality is that's how God designed it. And I get it. Maybe you're here and like, but I don't feel that significant. And I would just say, hey, look, if you don't feel significant, take that up with God. And here's why. Because Paul says in verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members of the body. And he chose each one of them as he chose. It is God's appointed design that he created you and me the way he did, and he placed us where he did. So when we think about all of the different things that we contribute to, gifts, services, activities, we do so because God not only appointed it, but he planned it. And he put you in a significant place. Verse 19 says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. That means that God arranged it all. And here's the deal, friends. If God arranged not only the list of the apostles, but also their place, I would choose to believe that God also arranged the church and he also arranged the placement of, which means if you're going to begin to think about embracing diversity and encouraging unity, listen, it will never happen until you enjoy your place. Enjoy your place. Figure out where in the world has God put me and then just settle in it. That's what I love about James the Less. That's what I love about his story. There's not much of a storyline, and yet he is a part of changing the scope of world history. He was faithful. He was different. He was unique. And God used it. Here's the deal. I want you to hear something, and I'm going to put it for you on the screen for emphasis. But you should know this. Every single one of us in here has something, but no one has everything. Everyone in this room has something to offer, and no one has everything to offer. It's so tempting to look at the list of the apostles and to look at the famous ones, right? It's so tempting to look at John, who would say, I was faster than Peter, and by the way, I'm the one who loved Jesus most, and by the way, he loved me most. It's really easy to be that type of person. But if you understand Scripture, you need to understand that every one of us has something, and no one has everything. I'm lacking things that you help support our body in. I lack deficiencies in my marriage, and that's why God gave me my bride. Now, so many of you, you get to see me week in and week out. You get to hear from me. Oftentimes, you want counsel from me. You want wisdom from me. But, man, the gold mine is oftentimes my bride. And here's the deal. You don't see her. My wife serves in our church in Stone Point Kids. She helps lead it. Oftentimes, people are like, hey, so like you're married? Like, we've been coming here for 4 months, and we've never met your wife. Well, my wife is serving right now, oftentimes tirelessly, in place where she's not celebrated and she's not noticed. And yet we know from the Scriptures that when she enjoys the fulfilling part of her place and she accepts her gifts, she has a lot to offer, not only in the church, but also in our marriage. I promise you that the man that God is creating me to be is largely because of the woman he put in my life. And I celebrate that. And here's the deal, you and I should celebrate it as well. We should enjoy our place. We should embrace diversity. We should enjoy what God has done. Here's the deal, a bunch of uniquely wired people for God's service. We are many, yet one. Diverse, yet unified. We are co-heirs with Christ, and we are co-equals. One is not greater than the other. One is not less than the other in the body of Christ. Every part matters, regardless of how large or small in size. Friends, embrace that. Those are my three encouragements. Real quickly, let me just wrap up with my three warnings. Here's my warnings. Friends, if you struggle to embrace diversity, you will struggle with comparison the rest of your life. When you can't look around the culture and accept others that aren't like you, you will always be in the comparison mode. And friends, here's the deal. If you're comparing yourself to others and what they have or what you don't have, what they offer and what you don't offer, you will always find yourself in comparison mode. And friends, here's the key. If you are comparing yourself to others, you need to know that comparison is the thief of joy. If you don't find a way to enjoy your place, you'll always want someone else's place. You'll always want something else. And you'll never be content in being one like James the Less. Comparison will destroy you. It will kill your marriage. It'll kill your family. It'll kill the church, which leads me to the second warning. Friends, if you struggle with seeing unity as a great thing, you'll always encourage what? What's the opposite, antithetical of unity? What is it? Division. If you don't like unity, that means that you create division. And how is division created? Well, it's blaming. It's backbiting. How does that happen? It's when we begin to get into comparison mode. And when we're in comparison mode, we can easily begin to distort God's truth, and we'll create division. Division doesn't please God. It doesn't honor him in any way. How does it start? With comparison. Well, they're not like me. Did you know this? And it just begins to set a fire ablaze. James warns us about that. That our tongues are a restless poison. They're a deadly evil. And they will literally ruin a church. Ruin a family. Friends, we can look across our society and see ways that it's being ruined because of division. So be careful about that. And here's the deal. My last warning is this. If you struggle to enjoy your place, you'll find yourself isolated. If you don't figure out where you fit in, even if it's at the end of a mop bucket, If you don't, you'll struggle to be isolated. The reality is this. There's so many of us that when we don't fully belong to the family, we live on the fringes. Now, quick confession. Oftentimes at night, I waste time, and I waste time by watching Facebook shorts, okay? There's two Facebook shorts that like really captivate my heart, okay? This just shows you a little bit about me. One of them is like these outside lawn videos, like some dude, like just he's mowing through something, and he takes like this corner lot that's grown up, looks like a jungle, and then like in 3 minutes, it's look like it's just transformed. I love change, like life change, celebrated that. So I'm captivated by those videos. The other one, it's a little weird, but I'm captivated when a lion chases down a zebra and eats him. and so like I like to watch like a hippopotamus attack something, you know, some jaguar on the side of the bank. Oh, but here's the deal. One of the things that I've noticed as I watch these is that the lions are always after someone that is weak, isolated, and alone. And we get there oftentimes because we're not a part of a family. And we're oftentimes not a part of a family because we don't believe we have anything to offer. But friends, I want you to understand that there is a family in which needs you. And it's called Stone Point Church. And there is a significant place that you need to offer something. And I get it. You're like, well, I just don't know that I have that much to offer. Or I don't really want to be a part of this family because I'm like, I'm okay on my own. Listen, I get it. There's a lot of us in here that we're like, oh, we think we're cool. Like I can smoke with the lions and we're good. Now, listen, if you go and hang out with lions, you are not friends with them. You are next. Peter clearly says this, 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be watchful. He actually says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? He says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Friends, if the enemy can get you and I alone and isolated, believing that we're better on our own without a family, or believing the lie that we have nothing to offer, then he will eat your lunch. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 10 that the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. Y'all think that's not true of you? Like, think about it for just a minute. Like, you think that we're just living on planet Earth. There's no spiritual thing, dimension that's going on in the heavenly realms, Ephesians 6. You think the enemy's not concerned about you? He is. And he would like to take you out of the game. And he'll do it if he can either make you believe the lie that, one, you're not significant, or two, there's nowhere you can belong. You are significant. You are loved. As I was reading through Ephesians 1 this week with our own kiddos, it's amazing that God chose in us through Christ before the foundation of the world those he loved. Like, think about that for a moment. That's amazing to talk about with young kiddos, that God chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. You think he doesn't love you? You think he doesn't have a place for you? You think he doesn't want you to belong? Listen, the scriptures tell us that you should belong. If you feel like James the Less, hey, there is something significant, even if you have something small to offer. Y'all remember the widow's mite? Why did Jesus applaud her? Was her contribution large? Did it seem significant? No. God loves it when people bring the very little things they have, like a boy with a handful of fish and loaves, and says, Lord, I trust that you can do more with me and more with what I bring you than anything else. You know, the scripture actually calls us to be like James the Less, and here's how. The scripture encourages you and I to be less so that Christ can be more. We are to decrease so that Christ what? Increases. Man, may we do that more this week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the encouragement of your word. I pray that you would teach us to walk in your truth. Lord, thank you for the message of James the Less. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have much on him. And that's a cool thing, because I can't think of any way how I'm going to go down in the pages of history where people are going to know more about me. I am not by any means a Luther. I'm not a Spurgeon. I'm not a Billy Graham. Like, I'm just one piece of this puzzle, and I thank you that I get to be a part of it. I thank you, though small in size. I think about the words of David, and I recall when he says, Lord, What is man that you are mindful of him? Lord, we are just small in stature and size, but yet you have only one plan to reach the nations, and that's through us. I pray, Lord, that we would be your people, that we would put our feet in service to you, and Lord, I pray that we would be in the game. Doesn't matter what position we play. Doesn't matter if our name's in the newspaper. It matters that we're part of a team, and it matters that we contribute, because Team Jesus needs us. And we thank you for that important message in your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.